you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we will be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. Before you stand, before I get into the message this morning, anybody from Mount City Baptist Church, if you looked in my hand this morning, you saw a Bible. Now, you usually see different Bibles all the time for me as I collect them, but you saw a Bible unlike any other that I've ever carried. This, honestly, is probably the cheapest Bible in my collection, but probably the most valuable to me. This Bible was my grandfather's. Now, when you think of a grandfather's Bible, you think of one worn down that was used for years, and you get to hold that Bible that he spent so much time in. But as you can tell, this Bible looks pretty much brand new. And the reason was my grandfather lived a very wicked life for a long time. But late in his life, after living an ungodly life for so long, right before he passed away, my grandfather gave his heart to Christ. He got right with God. And I want to encourage you here today. That's why I brought this. That's what the whole thought behind this was. And when you see this Bible in my hand, don't think just because you've lived a wicked life for so long that God can't forgive you, that God can't save you, that he is done with you. He's not done with you. He has you here today to save your soul, forgive your sins, if you'll just call upon his name. So when you see this Bible, look at it and know that we got a long-suffering God. We got a merciful God. He doesn't care where you've been, what you've done. He wants to save you today. If he could save my grandfather at the end of his life as he did, he can do the same for you. And one cool thing about this, when this was handed to me after he passed away, I flipped through it, and there was some notes and like some underlines and things in some of his favorite stories in the Bible. I did know that he loved David and Goliath. He loved that story in the Bible. But then I got to the New Testament. I got to John 3:16. I saw a circle and some little squiggly underlines. You see, near the end of my life, my grandfather got curious. He wanted to know about this God that we've been prayed that he would come to know. And I do praise God, at the end of his life, he came to know God. And maybe that's you today. You're like my grandfather was when he put those little squiggly marks under John 3:16. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you've come today because you've heard something about Jesus, but today you want to know more. Or maybe you want to know him. Today's the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when it's convenient, because convenience will never come. But today. But I wanted to share that with you today. So when you see this Bible, know that no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or where you're at in life, God wants to save you. He can forgive you. He can change your life where you're at right now. So if you found your place in Mark chapter 5, if you're able and willing, please stand in reverence to God's holy word. Mark chapter 5, begin reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched me?'" Or, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." I want to preach this morning on the thought, "Will you be made whole?" Brother Josh Vaught, would you pray for us? May be seated. So as we look at this text here this morning before us, it is obvious within this text, we see a miracle, a physical miracle by Jesus Christ upon the woman before us. But as we look at this text this morning, I want to take that physical miracle that Jesus did in the life of this lady and paint a picture of the spiritual miracle that God has done for every child of God in this room and that He wants to do for you if you don't know Him today. That's why I ask the question, will you be made whole? That's what Jesus is asking you today. He is asking, will you be made whole of your sin sickness? Will you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul? He will do it if you will ask Him. So I want to look at a few things this morning, then I'll be done. Remember, I'm mindful. I'm staring at the dessert back there, so I want you to understand that. So we see, number one, as we think about, will you be made whole? I want to point out in verse number 25, we see the problem. We see the problem that this lady has, and I want to parallel that to what you and I have apart from Christ. Verse 25, the Bible says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years." So we see here she had a physical sickness. And today, every person that has ever been born, no matter how good we think we may be, we have got a sin sickness. We are sin sick. The problem we see is sin. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That doesn't say some. That doesn't say just the bad ones. That doesn't say just the murderers or just the adulterers or just the drunkards or just the pornographers. It doesn't say that. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That meant me as an 8-year-old boy. As an 8-year-old boy, I hadn't committed murder, had not committed adultery, never took a sip of alcohol. I'd never done anything bad by the world standard, but in God's eyes, I was a sinner. Because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If I'm not mistaken, all means all. And we've sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed a mark. It's like we're trying to shoot at a target with a bow and arrow, but we've missed the mark. And the mark spiritually is not another brother or sister in Christ. If my mark was somebody else in this room, I might feel like I could attain to that or get above that. But see, our mark is not another man in this room or on planet Earth, but our mark is Jesus. Our mark is perfection. Our mark is holiness. And if you think you can get to heaven on your own merits, you've got to be absolutely, completely, without ever failing, perfect. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sin because we're born sinners. So we see the problem for this lady was a sickness, but our sickness spiritually, every man or woman, is the problem is sin. And I want to point out also the place because of that problem that we are going to go to apart from Christ. And I put here for sake of alliteration, the place is Sheol. That's another word for hell. And the Sheol is the hell that is in the heart of the earth. And that is where every person who dies apart from Christ, that's where they will go. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He's ready and raring to forgive your sins and save your soul, if you'll just ask Him. But if you die without knowing Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that's exactly where you're going to go. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That means we're going to physically die, but that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is not physical death, but eternal separation from God in hell. That's spiritual death. Never again being in the presence of God. Never again having another opportunity to be saved. And for all eternity, being in torments in that place called hell. So we see the problem is sin. The place is Sheol. And the next thing is, and I want to point out, this is permanent for the sinner. You need to understand that. Hell isn't a rehabilitation program. It's not, well, you go there, you show that you have been rehabilitated, and then you get out. No, once you're there forever. We see this in a rich man in Luke 16. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's in hell right there. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this," listen to this, remember I said earlier, this is permanent. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. That's basically saying once you get there, you're stuck. You're there forever. That's why the Lord laid on my heart today to tell you how you can keep from going there. Having your sins forgiven, placing your faith in Jesus, you can go to that heaven we sang about. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we see that's the problem. The problem is sin. But not only do we see the problem, but we see, number two, we see the pain. This sickness that this lady had caused her much pain. We see in the beginning of verse number 26, it says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. So we see here, this lady had physical suffering. She had financial suffering. It did not get better for her. It got worse. And a sinner apart from Jesus, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but things, it will always bring pain. You may say, well, I'm not saved, and my life seems to be going pretty good. I've got a good job, making good money, enjoying life. What you don't realize is your heart's getting harder every day. Every time you hear the gospel and you're saying no to Jesus, your heart's getting harder and harder and harder and harder till you get to the point where Jesus may very well say, I'm done with you. I gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. No more. You say, is that legitimate? Well, my dad said the night he got saved, he believed with all his heart that God said it's now or never. I gave you plenty of opportunities, but if you don't get right with me tonight, it's it. It's a dangerous place to be. Sin, all it will do is bring pain. One person said, I'm not sure where it originated, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin just brings pain. Sin just brings pain. And it, maybe not in this life, but when a person dies without Christ, they will have eternal pain, as in that place called hell that we talked about. But we see the problem. We see, number two, the pain. And then number three, I've already kind of referenced this. We see the progression, verse 26. It says, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And that's the case it will always be for a sinner. It will not get better. It will get worse.
Right.
Just like the Jonah running from God. If you're an unrepentant sinner and not willing to turn to the Savior, you're downward trajectory. It will not get better. It will get worse. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been living your life how you want to, and everything just seems to be falling apart. Everything just seems to be going the wrong way. Maybe you say, why can't I catch a break? Why should God bless you when you're not His child? Why should He bless you and you get that blessing? You think, well, I'm good now. I don't need to get right with God. I don't need to get saved. Sometimes it takes people hitting rock bottom to open their eyes and say, I need Jesus. Is that you today? Is He doing that in your life? If He has, look up. That's all He has. Look up. That's all He's wanted you to do the whole time is look up at Him. And see, that's what we're going to do now. So we see the problem. We see the pain. We see the progression. It was nothing better, but rather grew worse. But I thank God now we see the physician. We see the physician. Verse 27 says, when she had heard of Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus for a few minutes. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. That's a reference to Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Three things from that scripture. First, I want to point out the physician's power. Jesus is power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. And it says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All that you see here, all that you are, Jesus created. That is our physician. That is the man that this lady came to. Yes, He was 100% man, but He was also 100% God. 200% is what Jesus was. And we see here, He is powerful. And it goes on to say, it's verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You're breathing today because Jesus gave you that life. Because he is powerful. He is all powerful. Our physician, my Savior, he is powerful. But not only do we see his power, but we see his perfection. It says, verse 5, and the light, which is referring to Jesus, shineth in darkness. What does that mean, Pastor Tyler? Well, that means we got to see the God of the universe clothed in human flesh reveal himself on planet Earth. Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas not because we get presents and we put up the trees and we do all that, but we celebrate, although I enjoy all that, I'm not throwing off on any of that, but we celebrate Christmas because that is when my Savior was born. We celebrate Christmas because there was an Easter. We celebrate Easter because there was a Christmas. Jesus left, we see there in verse number 1 and 2 that he was in heaven with God. In a perfect place. And he would have been no less God if he just stayed there. But he knew there was a need in your heart, in my heart, and in the heart of every man or woman that would ever live. And he said, I will go. I will live a perfect sinless life. I will die on the cross for their sins. And I will rise again 3 days later, giving them victory over death, hell, and the grave if they'll just turn to me. Jesus put his power, his perfection on display. Jesus lived on this earth, never did anything wrong. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. He never backtalked his mom and dad. He never looked at someone with a mean look. Jesus never did anything wrong. He not only was he powerful, but he is perfect. He lived the life that God demands from us if we are to get to heaven on our own. But Jesus knew that we couldn't do that. So he said, I'll do it for them. He lived a perfect life. So we see his power. We see his perfection. But we see also his provision. I already kind of alluded to it. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended there doesn't mean the darkness didn't understand him. That literally means the darkness could not overcome him. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the devil was putting all hell on Jesus Christ, throwing all he had at our Lord, thinking that he had won. I'm sure the Pharisees and all those people that put him on the cross that day thought they had won as well. But we see here the darkness, sin could not overcome him. That's why he went to the cross, to overcome sin for you and for me, because we cannot overcome it ourselves. Darkness could not overcome him. He went to the cross willingly. Nobody forced him on there. He could have come off the cross and been no less God and struck everyone dead on the scene. But he stayed there. You know why he stayed there? Because of you and because of me. The nails are not what held our Savior there, but you and I were. Jesus knew one day that a little 8-year-old boy, that his eyes would be open to the fact that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He knew one day that I would call upon him. And he knew that he had to go all the way if my sins were to be forgiven and I would have the hope of heaven. I thank God he went all the way. He carried the whole load. And then when it was all over and he did what needed to be done, what he came to do, let there be no mistake about it, Jesus came to die. But when he completed the task, he looked up and cried, "It is finished." He paid the debt. See, in the Old Testament, as you read in your Bible, you see that they would sacrifice animals year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. And what that did, that would cover the sin, but that would not get rid of the sin. It's like having a line of credit and just paying the interest. The debt never goes away. You're just paying the interest on that debt. But I thank God on the cross, he paid the debt. I no longer have a sin debt. Jesus paid it for me. And if you're here tonight today and you don't know him, he paid it for you too. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to save your soul. You say, well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. The Bible said, where sin doth abound, grace did much more abound. Jesus shed his blood to cover every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit. He wants to forgive it all. Jesus went all the way. He completed the task. And we see his power, we see his protection or perfection, and we see his provision. So he died on the cross, but thank God he didn't stay dead. Notice every time I've said that, I said he is powerful. He is perfect. And he did give us a provision. I say is because he's alive today. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. I thank God 3 days later he rose again. The death had no power over him. The Bible says he had power to lay down his life. He had power to raise it up again. That's exactly what he did on day three. He rose again. Validating everything that he'd ever said or ever done. And now, if you'll call upon him, he will forgive your sin. He'll save your soul. He'll give you the hope of heaven. He will do that for you. So we see the position. And now we see the pursuit of Christ by this lady. Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This lady had heard of Jesus. It says that in the text. So she responded by pursuing him. And if anyone in here today is lost, you need to learn a lesson from her right now. In her pursuit of the Savior, we see two things. We see first, she forsook all reasons not to go to Christ. It wasn't like Jesus was standing alone on an open road and she could walk up to him and fall on her knees and ask him to heal her of her disease. There was people elbow to elbow all around Jesus. And that's why the disciples said, what are you saying? Somebody touched you. Everybody's touching you. There was that many people on the road. But this lady, she knew Jesus could do something for her. And there were many reasons for her not to. Maybe she thought, well, he don't want to heal me. I should have went to him first. I didn't. He don't want to heal me. There's so many people in the way. I'm not going to be able to push myself to him. I don't need to go to him. What's keeping you today from getting to Jesus? Well, I don't know what my friends and family will say. I don't want to embarrass myself in front of all these people. This lady knew Jesus can do something for her, and she put all those things aside, whatever it may be, and she said, I'm going to him. I implore you to do that today. Whatever it is, whatever reason it may be in your mind right now, you're thinking, well, I know I need to, I want to, but I can't for this reason. It's not a good one. It's not a good reason. Let's back up and think, is it a good enough reason for you to say no, you to die on your way home in a car accident and go to hell? Was that reason worth not giving your heart to Jesus? And it wasn't. But we see here, she forsook all reasons not to go to Christ. But also, we see here, she had faith that Christ could heal her. It says, verse 28, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And we'll address that faith here a lot more in just a moment. But we see the pursuit. She forsook all the reasons not to go to Christ. She had faith that Christ could heal her. We see number six. We see the product, verse 29. She believed Jesus could do it. She proved that she believed it because she acted on it. See, that's faith. Faith isn't having the information say, yeah, I believe that. No, faith is taking the information and acting upon it. That shows you acting upon it shows that you have faith. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the product, verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. We see here, as we look at her and we see what happened to her after she had faith and went to the Savior and touched the hem of his garment, we see she was healed immediately. It wasn't she touched him and then walked away and weeks later she was finally healed. No, she touched Jesus and immediately her sickness went away. And you know, it's the exact same way in regards to salvation. If you'll turn to him, if you'll call out to him, the Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call upon him today, immediately, he'll forgive your sins. He'll save your soul. He'll make you new, and he'll give you the hope of heaven. He wants to save you as quickly as he healed this lady, instantaneously. She was healed immediately, and she was healed completely. Thank God for that. I thank God when he saves a person, he doesn't save them partially, and then years down the road, they get more saved. I thank God when I got saved as an 8-year-old boy, I got completely saved. Past, present, future sins, all forgiven. All under the blood. All gone. When Jesus looks at me, maybe you, believers find themselves bringing up old sins of the past. There's a song called, "What Sin Are You Talking About?" That's what God says. What sin are you talking about? I don't see any sin. I see Jesus. I see perfection because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We see she was healed immediately. She was healed completely. And thank God, as Christians, we are healed permanently. I thank God for that. I struggled with that in my young Christian walk for a long time. A lot of people ask, can you lose your salvation? Many belief systems of the day say yes, but the Bible says absolutely not. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Once saved, always saved, if once saved. The Bible says, John 10, 27 through 29, some of my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Eternal, by definition, is eternal, right? If at the moment we're saved, we're given eternal life, that means it lasts for all eternity. Doesn't mean there's a break in it or it wouldn't be eternal. But we're given eternal life, and they shall never, not at some point, but never perish. That means never be destroyed, never be separated from God, never lose their salvation. Look at this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that word in the King James Bible, man, is in italics. That means it was added by the writers to help the flow of sentence. But take it out. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Any man, anything, whatever you can think of, nothing, if you're his, can pluck you from his all-powerful hand. And it goes on, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you get saved, I thank God it's permanent. You're saved immediately, you're saved completely, you're saved permanently. And that's what happened to this lady. She was healed immediately, she was healed completely. That's the product. But here's what I want to hammer home before we're done in conclusion. The pass key. What was the key to this whole thing? Look with me in verses 30 through 34. Bible says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, here's the key. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What's the key? Faith. Not works. Not you earning your way to heaven. We see a passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking to people who had been trying to live by the law to earn their righteousness, to make their way to heaven on their own. And Jesus was telling them, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, you've been trying to earn it for so long, but I'll give you the rest that you want. It's not about us doing. The religions of the world say we got to do to come to know Jesus. But I thank God the Bible appropriately applied says it's been done in Jesus Christ. It's been done. It's been completed. That's why he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when you hear the word yoke, you think, oh, is he going to put another burden on me? No, he wants you to yoke up with him so he can bear the load. It's like a young animal getting yoked up with a much stronger, experienced animal. The young animal is not doing anything. The stronger one is. Jesus said, yoke up with me and I'll bear the load. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to earn your way or work your way to righteousness. Stop it. Jesus did what needed to be done. All you've got to do is call upon his name. And whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. So what's the pass key? Not works, but faith. Brother John Van Gildren said, faith is the currency in God's economy. The only thing we have to offer is our faith, our trust. Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works, not by what we do, by faith, by taking God at his word and acting upon it. One preacher spoke, gave an illustration that Brother Charles Stanley did. He said, Pastor Charles Stanley illustrates that truth in this way. Imagine that you see an apartment building on fire and a crowd of people shouting and pointing to a woman trapped on the ledge of the third floor. She is understandably frightened and confused. Fortunately, the firefighters are holding a net below her, and they encourage her to jump. The woman leaps from the burning building and lands safely in the net without any injury. What saved the woman's life? Obviously, it was the net. No one would say the woman saved her own life. Instead, the firefighters saw the woman's need, formulated a plan for her deliverance, and executed the plan. All the woman had to do was to have enough faith in the net to take the leap. It's important to note that it wasn't the woman's action of jumping that saved her. Then he gives an illustration here. On September 11, 2001, we saw the horrific scenes of dozens of people leaping from the World Trade Center, resulting in their deaths because there was no net below capable of saving them. It was the net that spared the woman. Her leap of faith simply bridged the gap between her need and the provision waiting below. The same is true of faith in Christ. No one is saved by his or her faith. Instead, Jesus taught that our faith is what bridges the gap between our desperate need for God's forgiveness and his provision for our need. Only those who look to Christ for salvation shall live. Another man named Ray Comfort put it this way. He said, picture yourself on a plane. Somebody walks up to you and hands you a parachute and says, this plane's going down. Faith is putting on the parachute, believing that the plane's going down, believing what they said. Your faith produced the action. That shows that you had faith. Will you have faith in Christ today? We saw, you know from the Word of God that you're a sinner. You know that where you're going to go if you die without Christ. You know what Jesus did for you. But all that has you right now is that lady in that burning building looking at the net below. You have all the information in front of you. You realize you're in trouble. You realize there's hope and there's help in Christ. But will you take that step of faith and trust Jesus to do what he said he would do? And maybe you're here today and you've got issues with trust because so many people have let you down. And people on this earth will let you down. But I thank God Jesus will never let you down. He will always be faithful to do what he said he will do. And that includes whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might, but will, without fail, guaranteed, be saved. Will you do that today? As Miss Anna comes to the piano this morning, with every head and every head bowed in the room, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. As she begins to play, every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Tyler, I'm not saved. If I died right now, the Lord has showed me that I would go to hell. Would you raise your hand? I see that hand. You can put it right back down. Would there be any others? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I see that hand. You can put it right back down. Pastor Tyler, if I died right now, the Lord has showed me today that I would go to hell. But I don't want to. Would you raise your hand? Maybe you're here today. You want to say, Pastor Tyler, to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe you want to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I see that hand. Put it right back down. Would you be willing to raise that hand so I can pray for you? I've been there. I know how that is. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this liberty you've given, the opportunity you've given to share the gospel. Now, as we continue this moment of invitation, I pray, Lord, those that raise their hand, that you would draw them to you, that they would not leave this place today without repenting of their sins and placing their faith in you. Lord Jesus, do a work that only you can do, and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. She continues to play. The altar's open this morning. Would you come? Maybe you didn't raise your hand this morning, but you want to be saved. Don't let anything stand in your way for getting right with God. There's nothing worth going to hell for. Nothing. Jesus did all that needs to be done. Will you step out in faith? Don't leave today without making things right with Him. Maybe you're a child of God here today, and you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, give me more of a burden for lost souls. We need one in this day and hour. We need one in this time we live in. The devil wants us to go to sleep, be blind to the opportunities that we have before us every single day. People are praying. The altar's still open. Praying. Maybe God's extending the invitation for you. He's not going to make you come to Him. He's a perfect gentleman. And if you step out in faith, He will do His part, always. This way. Thank you all so much for your kind attention. Sorry to let you down. I didn't preach 3 hours.